Do please sit down. Unless your name is the Reverend Jeremy Bentliff. Jeremy, you have many things to learn, the first of which is how to use one of these. So clip yourself on and press that button there. It will go green and the world will maybe be able to hear you.
Testing, testing. There we go. Hello.
Can you hear him?
Just about.
Jolly good. Jeremy, welcome, and we'll let Pauline stay sitting down there, but wonderful to have you here. How did you enjoy this morning?
It was a bit daunting. It's like being a kid at sort of big school. It's a very grand occasion. Have you been, anyone been to one of these? Yeah. It's a very grand occasion, and you just concentrate on not tripping over your skirts and your stuff that you're wearing. So, but it was a lovely time, and I'm really thankful that people travelled a long way to see it, and they got a lot out of it. They were really impressed by it, and really sense of occasion. It was great.
Great. Great. And now you're here, which is very similar. Over the next few weeks, you will be going through this experience. After today, everybody will know your name. And after today, you won't know the names of virtually anybody.
No.
So I can just warn you, my first Sunday here, as everybody was leaving the services, everybody was introducing themselves, so at the end of that, didn't know anybody. And yeah, I think about 9 months in a sermon, I mentioned, and I know on the first day, all of you told me what your names were, and I haven't remembered all of them. And that day, they all did exactly the same, and I still couldn't remember. So we will be giving you a little time before you have the membership
Good.
Test.
Good.
But you'll be finding out about us. Tell us a bit about yourself. Right. Family?
Yes. Married to Pauline over there. And if you haven't heard her speak already, you probably work out Pauline's originally from Northern Ireland. We met at university a long, long time ago. We've got three boys. Our eldest is married. He's called Jordan. He got married 2 years ago. He lives in Doncaster. And he's actually thinking about Anglican ordination. So that's really exciting.
So you're going to be a role model.
Well, I don't know about that. I think now not to do
a major dissuader.
Yeah, so there's Jordan. And hopefully you'll meet him at some point. He'll be over here to visit. And he's bigger than me. This way, that way, every which way. So, yes, Jordan. And then we've got two with us at the moment who you may come across at some point. There's Daniel and Aidan. So I hope you meet them and invite them and make them feel welcome here. They're both... Daniel's just finished a university course. He's looking for jobs. Aidan needs a bit of support from us. But he's looking for jobs. So I'm sure you'll see them around and they'll be glad to make friends with you.
That's great. And where have you been living before moving here?
Okay, we lived in Nottingham before now. I was studying at St. John's College, Nottingham. And I went to lots of lectures. And I should be a lot smarter now than I actually am. But it was an interesting experience and we enjoyed being there. And then before that, we lived on the other side of Cheshire. I think they wanted to move us as far away from where we were. So they looked on the map and thought, where's the furthest part from Wilmslow and Hamforth? Oh, yes, on the Wheel. So they moved us right across here. But it's really lovely. We don't know this part of the world at all. It's absolutely gorgeous, and the people seem very, very friendly. So we're very happy to be here.
Great. So yeah. Great. Of course, people are vaguely interested in things like that, but there are certain things that people are really going to need to know about you.
All right.
Red or blue?
Is that in a football sense?
There is any other sense in which it could be red or blue? Choose your words very carefully now. You are going to alienate half these people. Choose them carefully.
Right. I'm a football agnostic. But... but I'll tell you two things about football. First of all, I do watch the international matches, and I do know enough about football to know that England was awful last week. And I was
winning
for
that.
The TV. But on a brighter note, I have to say that wherever we've lived, purely by coincidence, or maybe God and the Holy Spirit, I don't know, the local football team seem to have flourished. So
come on, Tranmere.
So. And it's just one of those things where we live. And so perhaps get your season ticket for Tranmere now before they got 100%. So, yeah.
Wonderful. Okay, so that's... of course, the other crucial question which people will need to know is red or white?
I'm not sure. Not sure what you're getting at there.
Or rosé.
Oh, I see. All right. Whatever I can get my hands on, basically.
Right answer, well done. favourite film?
Oh, that's a difficult one. Oh, I don't know. Probably Wreck-It Ralph. Which is a cartoon. I like cartoons.
Favourite place?
It changes a lot. I think my new favourite place, I climbed up Helmsby Hill yesterday when I was on my retreat. Have anyone been up that hill? It's lovely. The view from up there is amazing. I like panoramas and I like taking pictures where you kind of go all the way around. And so that's one of my new favourite places, Helmsby Hill. Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
So beach or mountain?
Well, I have to say beach, don't I?
Having just extolled the wonders of being able to see for miles.
Well, they're easy to get to.
Yeah, that's true. Cat or dog?
Cat. Even though our cat is a challenge. I won't tell you all the stories about our cat because...
Save them up for sermons.
I will, but yeah, she's... Yeah, we're praying for her.
So that's a bit about some of those fairly crucial things. Equally, maybe more important, tell us about your Christian faith. How long have you been a Christian? How did you come to faith?
Okay. I was very fortunate to have been brought up in a Christian home. My dad had passed away 2 years ago. He was a United Reformed Church minister. And I think I was encouraged in my faith. I think I gave my life to God to Jesus when I was about 7. So since then, it's been up and down. But I've received a lot of encouragement along the way. And I think I've grown in faith slowly, slowly, slowly over the years. But there's been certain times. I was in a youth club, which was absolutely brilliant. I think it can be a very influential time when you're growing up, when you're a teenager. And I had some great leaders, and they really encouraged me. And I think that was certainly a time of growth. And since becoming an Anglican, actually, I've learned a lot as well. It's been a great experience, because we were with Vineyard for quite a long time, and I lived the wild life, playing loud guitar solos and goodness knows what. But I think we found a home in the Anglican Church. Isn't it fair to say, Paul, isn't it? And when our first time we went to an Anglican Church as a couple... I'd been to Anglican Church before as a student and what have you, but I was looking across at Pauline, because Pauline's from a very sort of Pentecostal background, thinking, is she going to be all right with us? And we both loved it, didn't we? And we've learned a lot and grown a lot, I think, in the Anglican Church since then. So
that's great. What led you to offer yourself for ordination? What possessed you, my boy?
Yeah. I asked myself that question this morning when I woke up. It's been a long road, really, because my dad was a minister, and a lot of people, when your dad's a minister, a lot of people say, I suspect you want to be a minister too. And I said, no, I don't. And he, I saw the hard side of being in ministry, you know, the meals where I'd come home, they'd both be going, you know, this happened and that happened and they've left and this has happened. So I've been through all that. And if you'd asked me 5 or 6 years ago, I said, no, not at all, not interested. And then I was made redundant for the job. One of these jobs I thought I'd continue doing until I retired, you know, and I had it all mapped out. And that kind of knocked me a bit sideways. I thought, well, maybe there's something, God's calling me to do something here. And I explored various avenues. And it's funny how God can give you all the tools you need to do what you've got to do, but you still don't realise that's what he wants you to do. Like, he can give you a rake and a spade and a trowel, but he still needs to kick you and remind you that he wants you to do some gardening, you know what I mean? So God had given me all these abilities that I needed to do the job, but I still need a lot of prompting before I'd actually take that step. And as we joined at Anglican Church, I eventually sort of looked into the idea of ministry, and reluctantly, I have to say, I took that first step. But from that point on, God's opened every door wide for us to go through, and it's been astonishing, hasn't it, really, how it's kind of been one thing after another. So we've never looked back since taking that first step. Yeah.
That's great. You kind of spoke about the way that God had equipped you. So what are your passions in ministry, aside from New Testament Greek?
That's not serious, by the way. No. You'd be glad to know. Passions. I think the main one is trying to make the Bible understandable for people and relevant for people, because it's quite surprising how many people outside. Because I grew up in a time where people would know a bit about the Bible. They know some basic Bible stories about Jesus, about some of the stories in the Old Testament. It's surprising how many people now don't know any of that. And it's to make it accessible for people, to make people from the outside try and get into church and to understand what's going on. I think that's my passion, is to try and make it clear and accessible for people who haven't got a church background, to try and understand the Bible. Because there is a bit of understanding our faith. You can believe, you can come to God in a very emotional or heartfelt way, but you still need to know things, understand things. So that's my passion, really, is to try and make the Bible open and clear to people.
Great. And, of course, part of your previous experience, you've been pretty involved in music?
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, I was once quite good at the piano. I'm not so good now, a bit rusty. But I went to music college and I did my scales every day and worked hard. And then I got to a point I thought, I just can't stand this anymore. But I still carried on doing music, and I've always had a passion for music since then. So I did a music degree at university, and I've always been a bit of a music rebel. I played in bands, but when I'm warning you this now, but when you give me a guitar or something, I'm a bit dangerous. I might make some silly suggestions. We had a very fine worship leader in the Vineyard Church we went to called John DeYoung, who wrote songs like Have You Heard Just One Day in Your House? Have you heard that one? He's quite well known, and I Trust in You, that's another one he wrote. And he foolishly let me into his band, and when he was away I set Just One Day to the tune of Smells Like Teen Spirit by Nirvana, and we played it, and he found out when he got back, and he was very forgiving. But but I'm the sort of person to think, well, how is there another way we can do this? So but I've been healed of that now, so I won't do that on you. I like trying out different things and being a bit experimental. So aren't you warned? So.
We'll look forward to it.
I'll be good, I promise.
Here you are, start of something entirely new, just being ordained, just getting used to having the clerical collar around your neck. What are you feeling are the biggest challenges? What do you want us to be praying for you?
Right. Well, there's obvious things like, just trying to settle in. And it's easy for me in a way, because people get to know me as the curate and whatever. It's funny, actually, walking from the cathedral to where the car was parked, and a couple of young lads walked past and went, "Hello, Father." I've only just put it on. I'm thinking, oh, dear. So people recognise you because you're wearing the collar and because you've got a job to do. But in a way, Pauline and the boys have got a harder job, because they've got to find a way into the community. So pray for them, especially, and for me, but pray for them that they'll find friends, that they'll find, the right fellowship and, ways into the community, really. That's the first thing. But beyond that, I've talked with Graham a bit, and we're going to look at ways of trying to sort of get into the community here, forge links with the community. I've got some experience that, because I've worked in housing for many, many years. So I've got some experience of community work. So hopefully I'll bring something along those lines to the situation. But just to pray that the church will have sort of open boundaries with the area, and people feel they can make this their home as well. So that's very much the challenge I see ahead.
Great. We will pray about that in a little while. But there is one last formal thing for you to do. Your official declarations on taking up this new ministry. The Church of England is part of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, worshipping the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It professes the faith uniquely revealed in the Holy Scriptures and set forth in the Catholic creeds, which faith the Church is called upon to proclaim afresh in each generation. Led by the Holy Spirit, it has borne witness to Christian truth in its historic formularies, the 39 Articles of Religion, the Book of Common Prayer, and the Ordering of Bishops, Priests, and Deacons. In the declaration you are about to make, will you affirm your loyalty to this inheritance of faith as your inspiration and guidance under God in bringing the grace and truth of Christ to this generation and making him known to those in your care?
I, Jeremy Bentcliffe, do so affirm and accordingly declare my belief in the faith which is revealed in the Holy Scriptures and set forth in the Catholic creeds, and to which the historic formularies of the Church of England bear witness. And in public prayer and administration of the sacraments, I will use only the forms of service which are authorised or allowed by canon.
And now you're officially in. Thanks, Jeremy. Great to just to know a little bit about Jeremy and about his background, and that great, you know, wants to help people to understand and engage with the Bible. And we're going to have our Bible reading now. Just hopefully something that will help us, both Jeremy and the rest of us, sort of chart our course in ministry. So Anne is going to come and read for us.
Isaiah 49. The servant of the Lord. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He has made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." This is the word of the Lord.
So what has all that got to do with Jeremy starting his ministry here? What's it got to do with us? After all, it seems to be all about Israel. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." And Israel certainly had been chosen by God. That was originally to have been Israel's great purpose, to live in a way which would show the world how wonderful God is. But they had failed. But that hadn't derailed God's purpose. And firstly, these verses point us to the way in which Jesus would do what Israel had failed to do. He would show the world what God is like. In Jesus, we see the power, the grace, the compassion, the love of God. And it was Jesus who brought God's people back to himself, not just ancient Israel, but the Gentiles as well. "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." People in every time, every place, including you and me here tonight, can see the light of God in Jesus and we can be brought into God's family through Jesus. So that's God's great purpose. And Isaiah tells us here a bit about how it would happen. So in verse 1, before I was born, the Lord called me. When Mary was told by Gabriel that she was going to have a child, an angel visited Joseph and told him that the child Mary was to have would be called Jesus. Jesus didn't choose at some time to serve God. He came to earth with a mission. He came for a purpose. It wasn't a kind of private choice. It was God's calling. And having called him, God prepared him. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. It is amazing, isn't it, that for 30 years, Jesus lived quietly, hidden away in the backwaters of Nazareth, probably spending his time fixing broken tables and wobbly chairs. But all that time he was learning the truth that would be like that sharp sword, that truth that would pierce like an arrow. When the time was right, he launched into that most amazing ministry that the world has ever seen. So Jesus, as the servant of the Lord, was called and he was equipped. He displayed the wonder of God to the world. And then what a surprising thing. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. And that's just what happened to Jesus. First, his ministry was sensational, but soon he began to experience rejection and failure. In John 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, we read, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. On the first Palm Sunday, the crowds cheered. Only days later, they rejected him. In the end, he was betrayed, abandoned. And by the time of his crucifixion, it looked as though he had been the most abject failure. But still, he could say, yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. Even through rejection and failure, Jesus trusted God's good purposes. What mattered wasn't what people thought of him, but being faithful to his Father. And so here we have, written 800 years before Jesus, just a wonderful picture of him. But I actually think it says something to us as well, because I think it helps us to see what it means for us to be servants of the Lord. It's got something important to say to Jeremy tonight, but not just to him, to all of us who want to be servants of the Lord. Before I was born, the Lord called me. And as I said, Jesus' mission wasn't something that he chose to take on himself. And we become servants of the Lord because God calls us. We live in this society where there's a huge emphasis on personal choice. And it's good to remember that actually you became a Christian because God called you. It's because God has given you life. And God has called you to serve him. We don't kind of become servants of God because we think it would be quite a nice thing to do. Jeremy isn't here because one day he thought being a vicar would be a fun thing to do. Jeremy is here because God called him. And you see, that same God, God the creator of the universe, the Lord of time and space, has called you to serve him. And he hasn't done it because you are exceptionally talented. He's done it because he loves you. He wants you to know the joy of serving him. He has chosen you. Of course, that doesn't mean that we're puppets any more than Jesus was. Ministry is rooted in God's call, but that call has to be responded to. And that's a challenge. We might not want to give the time, but we also, we just might feel that we're not capable. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. And if we're to be effective servants, then like Jesus, we will have to spend time being trained. Jeremy has spent that time at college being trained for ministry. But all of us need that. All of us need to go on being shaped by the Word of God. We live in what's been called an instant fix society. And some of you may have heard me say before, the company I worked for when I left school invested huge amounts in research and development, things that would be useful for them years into the future. By the time I left 13 years later, they had no research and development. They were only interested in results now. And actually, that company doesn't exist anymore. And I suspect the two things might just be connected. We need to realize that if we're going to serve God, it is not enough to just sort of wander out and give it our best shot. Jesus needed those years in obscurity in Nazareth. Paul, after his conversion, disappeared into the Arabian desert, probably for 3 years. And we need to take time to be trained if we are to serve God. Time to study his word. Time to develop the gifts he's given us. Because God has chosen you. God has called you to serve him. And the first part of that is being willing to take the time to learn how to serve. If you try to serve God without taking the time to stay rooted in him, without staying hidden in the shadow of his hand, A, you'll achieve nothing lasting, and B, you'll burn out in the process. But I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. And if Jesus faced frustration and apparent failure, so will we. We'll face disappointments, maybe despair. It's just so tough because we live in this culture of success and it's very easy to get caught up in that. But ministry is hard and it does often just seem fruitless. I remember Bishop David Shepherd once said that anyone involved in church youth work needs to have an infinite capacity for disappointment. And actually that's true of almost all ministry. Jeremy, let me be the, I don't know whether I will be the first to tell you, but there will be plenty of times while you're here where you will think, I have labored to no purpose. Because I frequently feel that. And maybe that's how some of us here tonight are feeling. And if that is how you're feeling, please, don't be taken in by the myth that if you are doing what the Lord wants, you will see huge success. The servants of God won't always find success, at least not what the world kind of calls success. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. You see, sometimes ministry might look as though it's just going nowhere and we're getting worn out and wonder why we bother. But our value does not come from the things we achieve. Our value comes from being honored by God. God looks for faithfulness. Success is kind of his business. What he looks for is faithfulness. And when he sees that faithfulness, our reward is with him. So actually these words written something like 2,800 years ago, give or take, give us an amazing picture of Jesus, the servant of the Lord, and a picture of us as servants. But finally, here's why it's all worthwhile. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who's chosen you. God has chosen Jesus not only to reveal his glory and bring his salvation, but to rule the world. We might not see it yet, but it is guaranteed. Jesus is king. And someday at his return, those of us who are his will reign with him. Jesus is Lord. And that means that whatever we do for him will never be wasted. Whether we see the results ourselves or not, what we do for him will never be wasted. Let's pray. God, our Father, we do thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that even though you are the sovereign God of the entire universe, that at your word, creation sprang into being, yet still you have chosen to work through very ordinary people like us. Thank you for your grace in calling us, in calling Jeremy and Pauline, but also calling all of us to be your children, but also to serve you. And please just remind us of the great privilege that there is in being called to be the servants of the Lord. And we recognize that all of us, if we are to fulfill that calling, needs to spend time with you. We need to be trained by you. We need to be shaped by your word. And we do thank you for the way that you've been doing that for Jeremy at college over these last 2 years, for all of the things that he's learned, all the way that you have been equipping him and shaping him for ministry. And we do pray that you'll now take that and enable him to use that in a way that will be a blessing for us and for this community. But we thank you that you want to do just the same for each of us. And so we pray that you will help us to remain hidden in your hand and to spend that time with you, but also to just be open to what you want to teach us and how you want to equip us. And we do recognize that at times ministry can be hard. And there are discouragements and disappointments. And tonight we pray for any here, any known to us who are just feeling that at the moment. And for any who are feeling, I've labored in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Father, we just pray that you will encourage any who are feeling like that tonight. And we pray that you'll just help each of us to recognize that great truth that actually what matters is pleasing you. And we do pray that you'll be just protecting Jeremy and Pauline and the family from that sort of discouragement when it comes. We pray that you will help them to settle in and to find their place here. We do want to pray for Pauline and pray that you'll help her to find her place and to use the gifts that you've given her, and just to be able to sort of discern how you want her to be doing that. We pray particularly for Daniel and for Aidan, that they'll be able to settle, feel at home, and just that they'll know just how valued they are and how much loved they are by you. And we thank you that Jesus is Lord. And we thank you that nothing that we do for him is ever in vain. And Lord, we just pray that on this day when we're marking the start of Jeremy's ministry here with us, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll just renew each of us in our sense of calling. Just in that you'll just renew our desire to live as your children and to serve you. I pray that you'll pour out your spirit, not just on Jeremy, but on all of us, and that today will be Just a great day of new beginnings. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.